Good morning. Our reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, starting at verse 5. The birth of John the Baptist foretold. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well on in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well on in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until this day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months they remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown me his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I've been looking at my watch and it is 11:45. And as you know, I normally speak for 45 minutes. So I'm not going to speak for 45 minutes. I'm not going to preach my sermon that I've prepared for you, because time has gone. But I don't know about you, but I have sensed God's presence in the most tangible way amongst us today. I think that video that we shared speaks volumes, I think, about whoever came up with the idea about putting one red bauble on the tree. When I was involved in helping pass some baubles out on Thursday, I think it was, I went to put up more red baubles because I quite like red baubles. But I was told, "Oh no, we only put up one." And I think it symbolizes the fact that actually for some people at Christmas, Christmas is a real trial. And it's a real difficulty. Anybody can relate to that. Sue and I are having to come to terms with Christmas without our parents, who we adored and who we miss so much. Some of you will be facing Christmas without another significant person in your life. It might be a husband, it might be a wife. Some people will be facing Christmas in prison. I think one of the things that I find as we come into this Christmas season is that we can too easily, as churches as well as society, romanticize Christmas. We try and airbrush Christmas. That actually, of course, we want it all to be perfect, and we want the turkey to be just right and not dry and have a little bit of moisture, and for the stuffing to be just right and the parsnips, and you know what I'm talking about. And actually those presents that we've been agonizing over, that actually they're just the right present. But actually when you look at the Christmas story, you find written large all over it is pain. And of course there was joy, and we have the angels, and we have this incredible declaration about why this is the most significant time of year for us as Christians, about the coming of God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. We know about the wonder of that, but please God, give us more of an understanding of the wonder. But what we find in the very small account that we have of the birth of the second person of the Trinity coming into mankind, God with us, Emmanuel, we are introduced to another family, relatives of Mary's. And it's to them, especially to Zechariah and Elizabeth, that I want to just very briefly pause and discuss this morning. Verse 6, if you've got your Bible in front of you, and I hope you bring your Bible with you or your phone. Verse 6 tells us of these people. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. I don't know about you, I'm probably around the same age that these people were when this was being described, people in their 60s. And actually to have that actually said about us, how precious would that be? That we were described as righteous in the sight of God and observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. I don't know what your longings are or your goals or whatever. I don't know if that's language that's familiar to you. I just want to be more like Jesus. It's quite funny, actually, because in my world of business before I became a minister, everything was set about goals and plans and whatever. And when I was younger, I had all kinds of different goals and plans. It's just distilled now. I just want to be more like Jesus. And you know, the remarkable thing is that when God chose this elderly couple to give birth to somebody who would be the way, who cleared the path, prepared the way for the gospel of Jesus actually to be received by people, he chose this elderly couple. Verse 7 tells us a little bit more about their situation and about their pain. Verse 7 says, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. And it says here that they were both very old. I do find it funny every time I go to the GP now, they start the sentence off with something like, well, for a man of your age, you want to slap them, don't you? You really don't. Like, but actually, that's what's happening. Our little bodies are decaying. Well, their little bodies are decayed to such a point where it was impossible for this righteous woman to have a baby. And yet we know with God, nothing is impossible. And I just, at the heart, I think, of what God has been doing this morning is actually to say these things for us. Not only is God with us, God is for us. And God is bigger than any prayer that you've got that's not been answered yet. You see, for this couple, if they were in their 60s, they've been married for 40 odd years. Sue and I have been married for 43 years. That's about the time they've been married. And for all of that time, they've been longing, trying to have a baby. And Sue and I have walked with people who've actually gone through this and gone through all the IVF and all of the incredible agony that I can't even begin to imagine that a couple goes through. Well, they didn't have IVF back then, but they tried everything. They prayed and prayed, and yet the pain wouldn't go away. And one of the things I just find quite remarkable about this couple is that their pain didn't turn to bitterness. See, pain can do things. I know it's a glib saying, but I think there's some truth in it. Pain can either make us bitter or better. And it was quite clearly that what they did is that they took their pain. They didn't pretend it wasn't there. And for Christians, we've done a really good job sometimes of pretending what Christianity is like, where actually usually it's raw, because life is raw. And we take our rawness and we take our pain and we take our brokenness and we take it to the God who loves us anyway. And he says, it's okay. I know how your heart is. I was with somebody this week who was saying, Dave, I'm really, really, really struggling to talk to God at the moment. And if you knew their circumstances, you'd say, as I said to them, don't you worry, there's a lot of us talking to God on your behalf. Because his heart's been ripped out by what life throws at it. That's the world that we live in. We've seen something of that on our screen this morning. You've brought some of that world in with you because we're not islands. We're touched. We're affected. We're so affected by the stuff that happens in this world. And if we're not affected, and frankly, I don't think we can call ourselves Christian. And yet the pain and the anguish that these people were going through just brought them closer to Jesus. You see, they had the pain of that ache of not being able to have this child that they were longing for, but they also had to face the disgrace of a generation back then that thought, actually, you must be under the judgment of God. There must be something you've done if you can't have a child. And in verse 25, it says this. This is Elizabeth. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Oh, my word. So their reputation in society was being impacted by the fact that they couldn't have this child. I know as wrong as that is, but actually, isn't there a lot of wrong that actually comes our way? And you get labeled by people, and people will label you with other people, and all of a sudden you are this product of other people's imagination. And well, what do you do with that? Well, you take it to the God who loves you and knows you and cares about you. And you pray to God, please, Lord, don't let a root of bitterness grow up in me, but just allow this to enable me just to surrender myself to your perfect will. As you know, because God's in the business of miracles, they have this child. And I just find it quite remarkable that this child was described by Jesus as the greatest prophet of all. Before we get to that, I've got a slide that comes up on this. Is as you know, I've got some heroes. And this is one of them. You probably won't recognize her. But that's Betsy Tembum, Corrie's sister. And she said this shortly before she died at Ravensbrück concentration camp. She says, we must tell them that there is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. There are people here this morning, or there might be people online. You need to hear this. And this comes from the throne of grace. We must tell them that there is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. They will listen to us, Corrie, because we have been here. And so, you know, the people who are going through pain, the people who are going through anguish, we can sympathize with them. But for those of you who have carried that pain, who have carried that experience, you can do more than sympathize. You can empathize. And do you think your words are going to carry more currency than ours? You bet. Because you've tasted the pain. But you've also known God in that pain. I've shared with you that I had the great privilege when I was growing up. I was about that high, and I became aware of my grandfather's laugh. And he had the kind of laugh that you'd all end up laughing and you had no idea what you were laughing about. Yeah, do you know those kind of people? His laugh was just so, it was so loud. I'm loud, and I think I get it from my granddad. But he was just a man who just loved being around. But I've shared this with you before. He was a very gifted sportsman. I'm sure he would have gone on and been a top cricketer. He loved cricket. But like many Welsh boys, he was a miner. And he got dragged under a tram when he was in his early 20s. And he cut short his sporting life. Now, what could that have done to somebody? Well, what it did for him is that he turned to God and he used the pain and he just brought joy and life wherever he went. I think I've shared with you, he used to bowl to me. He couldn't walk, but he used to bowl to me from a chair. And sometimes when he'd throw the quick one in, and those of you who are cricketers, you know that's, you know, the quick ball, he'd lose his balance and fall flat on his face on the tarmac. And what would you hear? Laughter. And he'd get back on his chair and he'd bowl another ball. Well, I just wonder if God is saying to some of us this morning that he's wanting us to get back on our chair and dare to bowl another ball, because this God is the God who's able to answer prayers even over 40 years and we still not had them. Not give up on those big prayers, people. I think that's what God is saying to us. Don't give up on those big prayers. And actually, this time that we've had that might have been incredibly painful has been God's formative years for enabling us to get that bit closer to Jesus so that we can take those experiences into this hurting world and we can actually have a voice that's worth hearing. You see, what a gospel we have to proclaim this Christmas. And it starts with this amazing couple who, even through their pain and confusion, lived lives that were expectant and extravagant. And God sees and God rewards. I wonder what he's still got in store for you and me. So I finish with this. The best things for these people didn't happen in their 20s and 30s. God saved it from when they had more gray hair than I have. What a promise. He's not finished with us yet. Let's pray. I love you, Lord. You have changed my life beyond recognition. You showed me Jesus when I had no idea who he was. You used people like Zechariah and Elizabeth, whose lives shone not because they weren't tainted by pain, but because they kept trusting you in the pain. And they shared Jesus with me. Father, thank you for people like that. Lord, would you help us with the pain that we encounter, the pain that we maybe live with? May we offer it up to you as an offering and allow your grace and your power and your might to work through these frail, broken bodies so that others this Christmas might truly know the light of the world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord has come. There is hope for this world. As we leave this building, as we share coffees and teas together, whatever, I pray that that hope would just be felt. As my mum used to say, you'd know it in your knower. That we'd know it deep in our hearts. Shall we say the grace one to another? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. God bless you.